speaks your word and your truth to us. So we pray this in Jesus' name. We all welcome Justin to the stage right behind us.
Thank you, Ryan and Asher. Thank you. Happy 4th of July. I was looking for a happy 4th of July to me, not a whoop whoop, but I appreciate that. College students, thank you. Yeah, the 4th of July is a day filled with decisions. A decision like, am I going to eat a hamburger or a hot dog at the cookout? The obvious answer is both. Or, just how many patriotic songs am I going to put on the playlist? Because, you know, I want to, like, meet the holiday where it's at, but not, like, to meet the holiday where it's at. Or even, I mean, the big decision that Sarah and I faced this year was, are we going to take our kids to see the fireworks? They're 6, 5, and 8 months. They don't even know fireworks happen on the 4th of July yet. And so we're like doing the math. We're like, all right, the fireworks, it doesn't get dark until like 8:45, which means they won't start until 9, which means we won't get home until 10. And my kids are demons after 7 p.m., and so we pretty quickly in the math and we're like, no, it's not worth it. Like one day we will have to take them to fireworks, but this year is not, today is not that day. Like this is not that year. It wasn't worth it. In the same way, we have been, as we've been walking through Hebrews 11 the last few weeks, we've been really asking this question, is it worth trusting in Jesus? Is Jesus worth our faith? And we've been looking at stories time and time again in Hebrews 11 of people who trusted in God and what took place in their life because of it. We're going to take a small break from Hebrews 11 this week. We're going to be actually in the Gospel of Mark because Mark is really written to answer that question. Is Jesus the Son of God? And if he is he worth your faith? And Mark is going to flood his gospel with story after story proving Jesus' power, what he's able to do, how he teaches. And it's going to culminate really in Mark 5. We're going to see a pretty long story with two events that Mark's going to use and weave together to reveal that Jesus is worth your faith. So if you'll be with me, let's pick up in Mark 5, and starting in verse 21. Mark 5. Starting in verse 21, let's read this story that Mark's been building to prove that Jesus is worth your faith. Mark 5, starting in verse 21, it says this. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him. They thronged all about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She had suffered much under many physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but actually grew worse. She'd heard the reports about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I know I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples, ever the whiz kids, said to him, "You see the crowd pressing all around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble this teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, who's the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but is only sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. For she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Would y'all pray with me? God, this is not merely words on a page. This is not some fable written by Aesop. This is your word of who your son is and how he's able to move in our life. So Lord, I'm asking and I'm praying that you would use your word and this servant to bring your message to your people this morning. God, I ask and pray as the Apostle Paul prayed that my speech and my preaching would not be the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but be a demonstration of your spirit and your power. So that any faith that comes from today is not because of me, it's because you are the one true living God. Lord, open our ears to hear your voice and clear our eyes to see Jesus this morning. We love you because you first loved us. And I pray. Amen. Amen. It's a long story. And at first, it can feel kind of confusing. Like, why is Mark and all the writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include these two stories side by side? Why is, you know, Jairus, who's walking to his house, why is it paired with a woman who touches him instantly and gets healed? It can feel very different. Like, two very different stories. Why are they together? I think it's because, actually, together, they communicate truths about who Jesus is and why he's worth your faith. This actually isn't really two stories at all. It's actually one grand story that uses two events to communicate truths about who the Savior is. So let's dive back into the story to uncover why Jesus is worth our faith. As we come into the story, this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, she's very ill. She's chronic illness. The text says she's been sick for 12 years at this point. We know because of Levitical law regarding a woman's bleeding that this woman would not just be ill, she would actually be isolated. She'd be considered to be unclean. She'd be considered that she had to say, apart, you could not touch her, you could not interact with her in fear of you becoming unclean. And so this woman with an illness that's not her choice, not of her own doing, is not only chronically ill, but she's also chronically isolated. And people in interactions with her would have given shame and would have gone out of their way to dismiss and go away from her. But when she touches the garment of Jesus and he goes to speak to her, see what happens. Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling. This has been conditioned into her. Comes in fear and trembling, knowing that she's been isolated, she's been shamed, she's been put aside. She fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Do not miss this, daughter. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This woman comes to Jesus trembling, the text says, and he meets her with tenderness. This woman comes physically trembling, and Jesus does not dismiss her. He does not say, "Whoa, I can't be around you. Whoa, you made me unclean." He calls her daughter. Jesus gives dignity where others dismiss. This woman who's been set aside for 12 years, she's been dismissed by all the people. She's actually been conditioned to think that she should be afraid of interacting with people. She comes trembling. He meets her with tenderness. Jesus gives dignity where others dismiss. Why is he worth your faith? Because he gives dignity where others dismiss. And it's not just this woman. Look in Jairus' story. Right after this happens, verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came people from Jairus' house and said, "Hey, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble this teacher any further." But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." These people come from Jairus' house, and they go to actually physically dismiss Jesus. "Hey, you shouldn't be here anymore. It's over." And they're dismissing Jairus' plea to Jesus for healing. And Jesus does not say, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Game over." But instead, he looks at Jairus and says, "Don't fear, believe." Jesus dignifies Jairus' plea and refuses to be dismissed by those who are around him. Why is that special? Why is that important? It reminds me of one of my favorite movie scenes in any movie. It's Lord of the Rings, the third movie, Return of the King. The movie really has kind of two arcs that are happening simultaneously. One is there's this king who's been in the wilderness, he's the rightful king, but he's not on the throne, and the realm of men are suffering for it, and he rises finally to be the king. His name's Aragorn. And they have this massive coronation party where all the people from the kingdom are there. It's this beautiful thing. There's these like white flowers like falling majestically. And in the middle of this crowd, there are four really unlikely participants. They're these really, really, really physically unintimidating. They're actually called hobbits. And they're so unimpressive that it says the enemy, Sauron, did not even consider their mere existence. And yet, these four hobbits, through cunning, bravery, and relentlessness, they actually change the fate of Middle-earth. And Aragorn's walking up to them, and they go to bow to Aragorn. And some of you guys know this scene. Gives me goosebumps even now thinking about it. And Aragorn says, "My friends, you bow to no one." And instead, they all bow to them. These hobbits who may have been told their entire life, "Hey, you're really unimpressive." Like literally every interaction, they're like, "Hobbits? Like, what are these guys doing here?" And yet, at the very end, they get dignified by Aragorn. In the same way, this woman and Jairus, they're in situations that people are dismissing constantly. And rather than dismiss, Jesus grants them dignity, tenderness, and faith. But he doesn't just do it for them. He invites a tax collector to be his disciple. He bestows grace to a woman caught in adultery while offering her a better way to live. He dines with an ostracized Zacchaeus, resulting in Zacchaeus radically transforming his life. He is condemned over and over again for dining with sinners and the marginalized. He first entrusted the message of the resurrection to the lowest class of citizens in that day, to a woman. He built the early church on the backs of fishermen. Time and time again, those who have been marginalized and dismissed, Jesus gives dignity and worth because he knows they're made in God's image. Why is he worth your faith? Because he gives dignities where others dismiss. You might be asking, okay, but like, what does that actually mean for me? I think it means a few things. I think first, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior because you think that he would not consider you, that you're too far gone or you're too broken, you're just too insignificant for him to care, that is not true. Where others may have dismissed you your whole life, he sees you and he wants to grant you dignity. He wants to call you daughter or son. Secondly, in prayer, if there are things that we have not been praying about because we consider them to be too small, too trivial, does God really care about my business meeting on a Tuesday? Does he really care about my child's dentist appointment on Tuesday morning that she's terrified of? Yes, he does. Where you are tempted to think that he will merely dismiss something as being too small, he gives dignity to your voice and he wants to be a part of your journey. Lastly, maybe there's a dream that's so outlandish, you're like, God would never give me this because it's just too crazy. I mean, where people may have dismissed you, he would grant dignity to. But lastly, and maybe most importantly, as we who call ourselves Christians seek to image Jesus to the world around us, we ought to be people who grant dignity to the marginalized in our city around us rather than dismiss them as someone else's problem. We ought to be those who see people for who they are, not what they've done or what situation they're in. We ought to see them as being made in God's image, and we ought to speak to them as brothers and sisters. We ought to grant them dignity, as our Savior grants us dignity and will never dismiss us. Why is Jesus worth your faith? He's worth your faith because he grants dignity where others dismiss. But that's not the only thing Mark communicates. Let's dive back in to these two stories, and we're going to find a second lesson. Picking up in verse 25, let's make sure we really understand the full context of what's happening in Jairus' life and this woman's life. Verse 25, there was a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but actually she grew worse. This woman had gone to countless doctors, spent countless money, and not only was she not better, she was worse. This woman, after 12 years, is now hopeless. Let's look at the mirror in Jairus' story. It says this in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble this teacher any further? They came to the house of the ruler's synagogue, picking up at verse 38, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When they had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Jairus left a sick daughter, came home to a dead one. What is Mark doing through these stories? He's confronting Jesus with hopeless situations and lifeless situations. And what does Mark teach us about Jesus in the midst of hopelessness and lifelessness? Read verse 28. She said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Picking up at verse 41. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And they were overcome with amazement. What is Mark teaching us about Jesus here? He's teaching us that Jesus has the power over the hopeless and the lifeless. He's using these stories, he's illustrating her hopelessness of that she spent all that she's had. She's not even better, she's worse. It's been 12 years. She's isolated, she's ostracized. He left a sick daughter, he came home to a dead daughter. They're already grieving and wailing outside the house. It's over. And Mark, in the setting of those two stages, shows us that Jesus has the power to heal the hopeless and to revive the lifeless. Why is that important? I mean, when I was a kid, so college students, you probably weren't even born yet, but just nod along and pretend like you understand the reference. There was these commercials where it would be a guy performing open heart surgery, and they'd be like, wow, you're really good at this. And he's like, yeah. And they're like, where did you study? And he goes, oh, I didn't go to medical school, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. The next one would be like a guy, you know, jumping out of a plane with someone. And they're like, how many times have you done this? Oh, I've never done it, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night. Like, hilarious commercial. As a kid, made me motivated to stay at the Holiday Inn Express. Funny ad campaign, terrible life decision. You know, I've had shoulder surgery and knee surgery. Let me tell you, I don't want somebody who stayed at the Holiday Inn Express doing my surgery. Now, if they happen to go to medical school and they've done thousands of those surgeries and they just happen to stay at the Holiday Inn Express, man, praise God, that's great. But I want somebody more qualified than merely a hotel resident to fix what's broken inside of me. Why is Mark setting up these stories about the hopelessness and the lifeless, that Jesus can heal the hopeless, revive the lifeless? It's because Jesus is going to make bigger claims than that, and we need to see that he's trustworthy. Jesus is going to claim that he can forgive all of our sin. Jesus is going to claim that he's going to die and 3 days later be raised from the grave, defeating death once and for all. And he's going to claim that he can offer that same life, that same hope to you. So why is Jesus worth your faith? Because he has the power to heal the hopeless. He has the power to revive the lifeless. He has the power necessary to be your Savior. How do we respond to this, though? I think the first thing we do is if you've never actually trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I think your first response is to trust him with saving faith. To say that I actually believe that Jesus is able to do what he says he's able to do, that he lived a perfect life here on earth, that he healed the sick, he brought back the dead to life, that he went to the cross, he lived, died on the cross for my sin, was buried and raised 3 days later, that he is able to do what he claims to do, that he is worth my faith, he's worth my eternity. And if you've been exploring Christianity and you've never made that decision, we would love to talk to you after the service up here at the front. And we would love to continue exploring why Jesus is worth your faith. For those of us who would call ourselves believers, there's also responses that we should have to this story. The first one is awe. It says that, says this in the word, that they saw this and they were overwhelmed with amazement. They were amazed at the work of Jesus. Can I ask us just a really humble question this morning? Do we live such self-sufficient lives that we don't even put ourselves in a position to be awed by Jesus? Do we lean on our own strength and our own ability so much that the only person we can awe or demonize is ourselves? Or do we come to him in faith, invite him into our situations so that we can be amazed at how he works among us? I think we need to remember who we sing about when we sing these songs. We're not merely singing about a teacher who said really great things and invented the golden rule. We are not merely teaching about a social justice warrior who was amazing and saw the needy around them and was able to bring justice and mercy. No, we are singing about a Savior who does all of that and also can speak a word and bring life to death and with one touch can heal hopeless situations. That is who we worship. And that ought to elicit amazement and worship and awe in our hearts. But I fear it doesn't because we look too much to ourselves. And secondly, when we have that awe, it ought to inspire us to come to him in prayer. We ought to bring our hopeless, we ought to bring the things that we think are lifeless to him, knowing that there is no problem in our life that he is not greater than. There is nothing in our life that he is not more sufficient than. I do this with my kids at home, so just indulge me for 10 seconds. I want you to raise your hand if you agree with the statement I make. Do you believe that God is bigger than you are? Great, 100% so far. Do you believe he's able to do things better than you can? Able to do things faster than you can? Able to make things last longer than you can? The way that we flesh out the test we just took is through prayer. It's by bringing our life to him. The small things that we think might be dismissed, the large things that we think are too hopeless or lifeless for him to work in, we bring it all to him because he's worthy of our faith. Let's go back into our story and find one more reason why Jesus is worth your faith. He's worth your faith because he brings dignity where others dismiss. He's worth your faith because he has the power over the hopeless and the lifeless. But lastly, we've mostly been talking about the similarities in the story. But there is a difference. When you compare this unnamed woman and you compare Jairus, there is at least one major difference. Jairus meets Jesus, says, "I have a sick daughter that I want you to come make well." And Jesus begins a journey with Jairus. While on this journey, Jesus gets touched by a woman who, by her faith, is healed immediately. In the middle of the journey, she gets immediate answers. In the midst of Jairus' waiting, she gets her wish instantly. Immediately, Mark says. And I think that actually happens to a lot of us. That we can feel like we are waiting on God to work in our life. And in the crowd all around us, are people getting their wish like this? People getting their prayers answered like that? And you're sitting there wondering, like, what's going on? Is Jesus still worth my faith when I'm waiting and others are getting wishes? Yes. Because in our waiting on his power, he offers us his presence. Even in the midst of our journey, Jesus offers us his presence. Many of you guys know, about 3 years ago, my dad was diagnosed with brain cancer, 6 weeks from diagnosed to death. About 10 days in, he asked me if I wanted to go truck shopping. At that point, I was driving a 2004 Toyota Camry with zero hubcaps. That's not an exaggeration. I lived in New York City. Those things were hot commodities. So I was like, of course. And we go to like 3 or 4 car lots, and the first day we buy nothing. And my dad, he kind of looks at me and says, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to waste your time. And I was like, Dad, you didn't waste my time. I got to spend time with you. Like, I was always going to have to go to car lots. I was probably always going to strike out the first lot I went. But I didn't get to do that by myself. I got to be with you. I got time with my dad. It wasn't a waste. It was an opportunity. And here's the thing. I don't mean to preach this story and to say that this morning all of your prayers are going to be answered like this. It might. But for me, some of you guys know I have been diagnosed with PTSD. Lots of symptoms from that. And most likely, at this point, will probably have PTSD until the day I die. Until my journey is over. And some people would say, like, isn't that like a waste of time? If you have to wait until heaven to receive the power you need, isn't that a waste of time? No. Because while I'm on this journey, waiting for Jesus to heal me, he offers me his presence. You know what he offers? He offers me the presence of a shepherd who walks with his people through the valley of the shadow of death so they can fear no evil. He offers me a great high priest who, the word tells me, is able to empathize with every fear and tear I've ever shed. And who right now is at the right hand of the Father making prayers for me. And who says he is near to the brokenhearted and he offers kindness daily. And who every morning grants me new mercies. The fact of the matter is, because we live in a broken world, there's going to be a lot of things I'm waiting on Jesus to make right, and he may not make it right this side of heaven. But why is he worth my faith? Because while I'm waiting on his power, he offers me his presence. He offers me to walk not alone in my broken waiting, but with my shepherd. What does that look like for you? And how do you enjoy the presence of God? How do you savor it? It's not rocket science. Pray. And don't pray merely to get things from him, although do ask for God to move in your life, but also pray to seek him, to be reminded that he's with you. Man, read the Bible, and read the Bible not just as a magic eight ball that you're shaking to get an answer of what you do in a situation, but as the greatest work of literature of all time, revealing a gracious and merciful God whose people failed him time and time again, and yet he lavished new love and new grace and new mercy on them every single day. Read the Bible to discover your Savior and your God. And lastly, I would encourage you to journal. And some people have told me, man, it's really great when you tell us to journal, but you never tell us what to do. Well, here you go. Here's what I do in 30 seconds. Every day I write 3 words on my piece of paper. And the 3 words are kindness, nearness, and sufficient grace. I guess it's 4 words. I hyphenate the last one. Maybe that makes it one. I don't know. I wasn't great at English. And I ask, God, where did I see your kindness in my life today? What am I prone to say was circumstance or was my doing that was actually a gracious gift from you? And God, how does that remind me that you were near to me today? Where did I feel your nearness in my life? And then lastly, God, where did I ask you for the strength or the grace to do something that you provided it? I don't know if you're like me, but I love to say, don't know how I'm going to make it through today. God, please help. I get through. I'm like, woof, made it. It's like, no, God carried me. He gave me sufficient grace. And those, for you, might be different, but that practice gets my heart in a rhythm of seeing his presence all around me, even in the midst of my pain, even in the midst of me waiting on his power. Why is he worth your faith? He's worth your faith because he gives dignity where others dismiss, because he has power over the hopeless and the lifeless, and because even while you're waiting on his power, he offers you his presence. You know, when we celebrate July 4th, we're really celebrating a group of individuals who came together to overthrow the tyranny of Britain's rule. They declared their independence, that they would establish a land that they would attempt to make better for all. It was broken, but it was their earnest effort to overthrow a tyrant. This morning, I want to offer us, I think it's cheesy in the right way, an opportunity to make a different declaration. I want to give us an opportunity to make a declaration of dependence, of faith in Jesus, to overthrow the tyranny of self-sufficiency and sin, and to be reminded that he's worth our faith. Why is he worth my faith? Why is he worth me declaring my dependence? Because he gives dignity where others dismiss. So I never need fear his presence, and I ought to give dignity to those around me. Why should I declare my dependence on him? Because he gives hope to the hopeless and life to the lifeless. He's able to heal that which is broken. He's able to revive that which is dead. So there is nothing in my life that he is not sufficient for, and there's nothing in my life that I ought not to worship him in the midst of. Why should I declare my dependence? Why is he worth my faith? Because even in my waiting on his power, he offers me his presence. He's with me in the valley of shadow of death. So this morning, it feels safe to say faith is a subject no one has mastered. We all have room to declare our dependence and faith this morning. So I'm going to give you a few minutes as our worship team comes to just pray, to remember, to be in awe of who this Savior is, and to remind yourself he's worth your faith, and to surrender that which you need to surrender to him this morning. Let me pray for us, and you guys pray for a few minutes, and then we'll sing. God, I'm so grateful for your grace. I'm grateful that you use your word to show us the worth of your son. I'm really grateful that he gives dignity to people like me who would be dismissed. I'm really grateful that you have power over the hopeless and the lifeless. I'm grateful that while we wait on your power, you offer us your presence. Lord, I pray that in this room, in this place, you would speak to your children, that we would respond by declaring our dependence. If there's any in this room who's never trusted you in Savior, I pray right now that your spirit would flood and that they would declare that you are worthy of their lives, you're worthy of their eternities, you're worthy of their trust, and they would make you their Savior this morning. God, we love you. You first loved us. And I pray. Amen.
So you all stay seated or seated. Just really want to reflect for a few moments of like thinking personally, what are the ways in your lives of maybe we're waiting for the Lord to make a way, maybe ways that you've kind of given up on him, and especially in this moment, if